And please be seated.
Amen. Well, welcome to HBF. It is good to see you tonight for the last night, last installment of the 2026 Vision Conference. So we're glad that you've been able to be with us. Hopefully, how many have been here the whole time, every session? Hasn't it been delightful? It has. It's been convicting. I was telling Brother Derek today, just, man, God's been speaking to me. So if nobody else got anything this week, I certainly have. It's been a good week. And we're not done yet. God has some things left for us to do. And one of those orders of business is just to welcome you. If you're a first-time guest tonight, we're glad that you're with us. And we want to bring you a gift. If you want to rat out your friends, or if you're a first-time guest, they're going to be bringing you some, Lance, there's some up here toward the front, I know. We want to bring you a gift, and we're glad that you're with us this evening. Just right here by these dear saints from Fort Scott. So they've already gotten some gifts. We're giving them more gifts. So we want to be a giving church, because God gave us everything in Christ. But also, I see Mitch Dobson. Thanks for coming. He's a pastor at Midtown Baptist Temple. And Michelle, thank you guys for coming tonight. And if there's any other pastors, this is your first night here, man. We are glad that you're with us, and we are thankful that you're joining us tonight. And if I've missed you, please forgive me. But we are glad that you are here with us. We've had a good week. Had a good time today. Went out and did some top golf with the pastors and missionaries, and then I had a little bit of lunch, so hope you guys got your cat naps in, because we're going to have a good night tonight. It was good. So, hey, I gotta remind you, we still have some shirts left. Not all sizes are available. I don't know what sizes is sold out. I don't know if Brianna's in that, where she's at. What sizes are left? 2X and 1 large. Okay, I want to ask you a question. So we have covered, how great the Great Commission. It's great. Remember, we talked about that Sunday morning. We launched out of the gate talking about how great is this Great Commission. It was a wonderful message. And then we came back and we learned a little bit about a group of people on Monday night. What was that group of people? Moravians. Okay, now who was the leader? Stand up and say it. Stand up and say it. Did you stand up and say it? You got to stand up and say it. All right, here you go. So, all right, he gets the tee. He probably can't fit it, but praise the Lord. He was already standing, so it was a little bit of a cheat. But make sure you get some of those, T-shirts and get them out of our inventory, all right, so we don't need to turn them into rags. So we're so thankful for the opportunity to come again tonight. And I was talking about giving, and one of the things I hopefully prepped you for last night, by the way, when we talked about last night, sending indigenous missionaries. That was just a clinic. So appropriate for the ministry that God has entrusted to us here at HBF. And so we're so thankful for the opportunity to support indigenous ministry. And we talked about how important that was how strategic that was last night. I can't wait to hear what we're going to get into tonight. But before we do that, we got some other things to do. And one of those things is give back to the Lord. So if you're an HBF person, we prepped you for this. If you're a guest tonight, don't sweat this, but we want to give back to the Lord. So I'm going to ask Steve Fleshman. He's going to come and pray over the offering as we take up the offering. And he's also going to introduce our next video that's going to be playing as the offering goes by. As he was just traveling to Europe, he was able to visit with our missionary that you're going to hear about.
You stole my thunder. Well, I think most of you know I'm Steve. I'm one of the pastors here. Most of you know our son Luke and his family. But many of you probably don't know our daughter. Our daughter is married to a man in the Army, and they're stationed in Germany. And so 2 weeks ago, we got the privilege of meeting them in Rome, Italy. And so I thought, well, while we're in Italy, we should stop and see our missionary, Stetson Plank. How many of you heard at least that name, Stetson Plank? Okay, a good number of us. I think he spoke at our church in the park 3 or 4 years ago. And it was a privilege to meet with him, and we had lunch with him and probably spent 2 or 3 hours with him, and he gave us a little bit of history of Verona. Probably most everybody's heard of Florence, Italy, and so we traveled through there, and then we drove to Verona, and he was able to tell us that the founder of Verona, and that's the setting of Romeo and Juliet, by the way, Verona, and there's a little balcony there representing her. But he said that the person that founded Verona was on track to kind of conquer northern Italy, but he was poisoned and he got killed. So Verona is lesser than Florence. But he showed me some of the old Verona city walls, and I'm leading up to a point here because I was asking Brother Stetson, you know, about his calling, and you know, he said he surrendered to the Lord. You know, he got saved and later surrendered to the Lord to become a pastor, and then different circumstances led him to Italy. But he's like, Lord, I need, I would like just a confirmation from your word about if this is where you want me, I want you to show me. And so he showed me this verse that I'm going to have Brother Caleb put on the screen. It's from Psalm 122, and it was just so fitting the day that we were there. It says Psalm 22:7. It's right after praying for the peace of Jerusalem, but it says, peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. And we were standing there in Verona, right alongside kind of the old city wall, and he actually read that when he was inside the walls that this person had conquered that part of the area, and he really felt like that was his calling verse to peace, having a peace about being within the walls there at Verona. So I was really excited to meet him. I did not get to meet his family. It was a school day. And we just met with him, but we're really encouraged. He has been there 14 years, since 2012, I believe. And it's still a small church. He's got a new venture on some YouTube videos. And he's learned the language, very fluent in Italian. And he's a very smart individual. He's a engineer by trade. His son's learning to be a translator, and so they all speak different language or many languages. And there seemed like there's one more thing I wanted to tell you about this brother. I do think that one or two of his churches have not been able to continue their support with him. So at least pray for him, consider supporting him, and now you'll be able to put a face to that. Do I need to pray over the offering? I'm sorry, I forgot all about that. So I'm like, why aren't they passing the plate? So let's pray, and then we'll watch the video. Lord, we do thank you for this vision conference. We thank you for our missionaries and pastors. Lord, I pray your good hand upon each individual to come through this path. Lord, pray for fruit and much fruit and fruit that remains. We lift up Stetson Plank by name, and I think his wife is Sandy, and their children Isaiah and Pearl. We lift up this family to you as they're on a foreign field away from their home for 14 years now, and I just pray for their outreach there to be profitable as they serve you in a foreign land, and pray that even now you'll send them a long distance blessing, that they will sense your presence as we are praying and watching their video even now. And bless our offering here, Lord, to pray you'll use it to expand HBF's borders and our coast here at this local church so we can reach more people for you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
Hi, Heartland Baptist Fellowship. Pastor Hedges, this is Stetson Plank, your missionary to Italy. On behalf of my wife Sandy and our kids Isaiah and Pearl, just wanted to send you a quick message of encouragement during your vision conference. And just tell you how much we appreciate you. We cannot be here without you. It is definitely a challenge here. The religion, predominant religion, is Catholicism. People are religious but lost outwardly. It's a very beautiful city, but inwardly, it's just spiritually rotten. People are spiritually bankrupt in need of the gospel. And so we appreciate your support. We cannot do it without you. Every tract that we pass out, everybody that we've led to Christ, everybody we've seen baptized, the church that we've established here and that we're praying that grows, you have a part in. So we just wanted to thank you and encourage you what you're doing, because everything that you do for missions and in world evangelism, it's that you are reaching that part of the world with the gospel as if you are there. by your support of us, it's as if a piece of your church is here ministering on your behalf. So God bless you, and we thank you.
It's smooth. All right. So Stetson's been a faithful man in a difficult land. So be praying for him as we, again, we focus this conference has been primarily focused, of course, on the theater of Europe, but we're also looking at other important theaters and engaging in those, whether it be Africa. We've talked a lot about India and Asia, even though that's not really our emphasis this year, because God loves the world. And He even loves North America, right? We've seen church planters, and I'm really excited about your next speaker tonight, and that's Josh Uhura. Josh is a faithful man. He's been serving. He's from, I don't know if it is Kingsville in Clinton, Cass County, or is that Lafayette Jackson? I don't know, but he's almost a Cass County, and if he's not a Cass County, and he's close enough, we're going to claim him. And brought up close, up in the Holden area, Kingsville area. Saved, discipled at Midtown Baptist, well, not saved, but discipled and being sent out of Midtown Baptist Temple. And, we're so excited about, you know, just walking with you. And this is your second vision conference with us. And the timing is tremendous. He and Jerry, I mean, they are right at the wire. They're getting ready to leave this weekend. So I'll let him tell you all about that. But I just really appreciate, their example. We need a lot more Josh Uhuras and Jerry's. Now, not just because you got to be like them and talk like them and be the real Slim Shady like them. What you really got to do is be like Jesus, right? And just follow them. Somebody thought that was funny. And you just got to follow them. You got to follow Jesus and be authentic. And just do when He says go. We've been talking about it. You just got to be willing to go when He calls. You know what? And if we're not called, we've learned this week. If we're not called to go, what are we called to do? Send, right? We're called to send, right? So everybody is part of this mission. And God is wanting us to get behind Josh and Jerry and the kids as they go to a key city in a key place at a key time. I mean, this isn't hyperbole. I can't think of a more key city in North America. It's as key as any other city in North America. And I'm so, so thankful that God's given this man the burden to go there. And I want us to pay close attention to what he shares with us. And I want us to make sure that we don't sin against him in ceasing to pray for him and support them. Amen? Amen. So, Josh, if you come up and share with us, we appreciate that, brother. Give him some love.
Slim Shady. How old is that? I almost made a Wedding Crashers joke. I was like, that's even worse. Right? It does feel a little bit like that. Jerry and I got to be here on Monday night with the youth, and that was awesome. You could ask them if they thought it was awesome, I guess, but we enjoyed it. We have student ministry roots that go really deep. Very thankful for time, 7 years in student ministry at Midtown. It was really great to be here Monday. But, yeah, it feels like we're crashing the party. I don't know anything that Brian's alluding to, essentially, in terms of all that God has been saying to you. And that makes me feel a little bit like an imposter or a bum. But grateful to be with you guys here this evening. I think this is my fourth time at HBF in the last year. So I'm like, man, what do I got to tell them? You know, like, you guys already know all about Toronto, right? Okay, so let me just get a poll real quick because this will be helpful. Who has already heard me talk about Toronto before? Raise your hand if you could. So it's like, man, you guys know how to pray. You already got a prayer team in the works wherever Pam's at. Just do whatever she says. She's going to give you all the updates on how you can be praying over time. And that's what we really need, right? We just need the Lord going before us and moving on our behalf. And he's been doing that. So Luke said, quote, on Wednesday night during the main service, I'll have you down for 20 minutes. You're welcome to play a video, discuss the field, or whatever else you would like to do to let our congregation know about your family, field, and mission. So I figured that I would just spend some time pointing out some souls that are incredibly dear to me so you can have some faces and names, just like our brother shared, and a little bit more of the backstory because you guys already know all about Toronto, right? 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 You're like, I don't know. Before I do that, I do want to share a little bit more about my wife and I and how we got to this place where God's calling us to move to Toronto on Saturday. Like, we're packing up our house right now. That's why we're imposters this week, hardly here at all, even though we committed to be. Thanks for the grace. Man, in 2006, I started going to a small little country church about 50 minutes from here in Kingsville. I'd been to church probably 5 times in my life before then, and over that summer, the gospel became clear and plain to me. It took a while because I'm not that bright, but God made it clear that there's a problem of sin in the world, but that he's done everything to solve it. So I called upon him for mercy and for forgiveness and for salvation. He saved my soul, and then my testimony is that one that I shared a little bit of before. I walked for the next 2006 to 2000, and I was 19 years old. It was about the next 5 years where I just kept making idols out of sports and relationships and entertainment. And a friend of mine, Jeff Gracier, saw that. He saw that I knew Christ, but I didn't have any direction. And God answered my prayer on Longview Community College, just a little ways away from here, and brought into my life not only a friend that led me in truth, but a body that I'm so incredibly thankful for. Last night we had our sending service from Midtown Baptist Temple that me and Jerry have been a part of since 2011. And in that time, again, kind of a slow takeoff because I had to take off a lot of world in my life and figure out how to be consecrated unto the Lord. Still doing that. But God allowed us to be discipled, to be disciplers, to be Bible study leaders, to lead a fellowship class or middle school ministry, start ministries, and that's just a testament to how God can use us even when we don't know what we're doing, right? So that's what's been the case at Midtown. I'm so thankful to be a part of a church-planting church, a Bible-believing church, a disciple-making church, a leadership-equipping church, and that's what we want to trust the Lord to recreate in Toronto, Canada. So you've heard a little bit about how it's such a key place, the cliff notes or the short, sweet facts of this place. It's, if you draw the circle big enough, it's 11 million people. I'm going to call it 8. The greater Toronto area is 8 million people. And yeah, it's got people from literally all over the world. As small town and kind of short-sighted as I think I actually am, not self-effacing for no reason, God's given me a vision. If we reach Toronto, we can reach the nations. And I'm super excited about that because the nations are there. Hundreds of different ethnic groups speaking hundreds of different languages. Some of you guys have been up there and seen it with me already. Pastor Mitch has. You can walk down the street and you can hear every language you can think of. People from all walks of life. And that's important to me because God's given us the Great Commission and he wants us to reach every nation. And if we have the ability to reach them all in one city that's speaking English, I think that's really strategic, like Brian is saying. Thanks for the call out. I agree. Incredibly important and key city. In addition to that, God has clearly called me. I've shared that last time I was here, how from that first trip, he just began burdening me in the book of Deuteronomy. And then the next trip, he began to envision me to be a shepherd and a father to people that don't have them. Man, time after time, I talk to people on the street, and they're in this place where they're soft and they're receptive, they're willing to hear truth, and it's very clear that they don't have hope or light or peace or joy or someone to guide them in any of those things. So God's word made it plain, God's spirit made it plain, that I needed to keep taking trips. As I took those trips, God gave us fruit. I want to just share some of that. I'm going to take quite a bit of time just calling out some of these photos in the time that we have. Top left, I've alluded to some of the disciples that we have in Toronto, and I'm so stinking proud of them, how even from afar they've taken really difficult steps to just continue with the Lord. In the picture in the top left, you see me and Jerry with Rain and Paul. On the first trip that we took to Toronto, we met Rain and Paul on the second day, and we went to this place called, I don't know how you pronounce it, some Asian restaurant, Hotopia. And Mitch Dobson ate something that just made his face completely red. It was really funny. I wish I put that picture on there. But we met Paul and Rain the second day we were there. And it's just been amazing, you know, how God has gotten a hold of their hearts. And, you know, I'm going to just, I don't know if you guys know the term gas up, students maybe. Like, I'm gonna gas them up a little bit. These are just individuals just like us. I'm going to speak highly of them. Translation, there it is. Man, I think a church is built from seeing a soul saved and discipled and trained and equipped one at a time, or as many at a time as God gives us. And that's what we've got. We've got Paul and Rain. From that very first time that we connected with them, Rain said something to the effect of, man, this is like water. You know, like this is like refreshment. I've not been around believers that, and that's the same thing I felt when I went into Midtown Baptist Temple, glory to God. Man, these people are endeavoring to live the Word of God in their lives, not perfectly, not, you know, without error, misstep, but they felt that in walking with the team that came from Midtown. Rain, at this point, she is through Discipleship 1. She's through Discipleship 2, and she's taking LFBI classes. Pastor Mitch discipled her husband, Paul. He's on our board of directors. He's done so much work over the last 6 months to help us get established as a legal entity in Canada so that we could immigrate into the country. So this is a key couple. The picture in the bottom left is just individuals that Rain invited to a single Bible study, and because she's a person of influence in her relationships, they all just came. And this is like this misfit group, but it's indicative, this slide is, of how if we'll just invest in some individuals, we can have this multiplying effect, right? So Paul and Rain invite people to Bible study. They come to Bible study, and they continue ministering even while we haven't been there for the last couple years full time. So top right in on your screen is Will and Rhea. I was at the discipleship conference, I think it was last year, and I got a text right before I was going to go and, you know, talk about Toronto. And they're like, man, we fought about this, but we led this couple to the Lord. You know, like they struggled in doing so, but their vision and their burden for winning souls and making disciples themselves is growing because the investment that God is making through his people in them. I think I might have shared this as well. The picture in the bottom left is a picture of Rain with their little daughter, Mary, who she took back to her country of origin, China, and she led Paul's mother in that picture to Christ in China. So it's amazing to me how God is already allowing that vision of reach Toronto, reach the nations, come to fruition. Another disciple that I just want to celebrate and ask for prayer for, like I want you guys to know these names, know these faces, know these backstories, is Tega. So Tega, or Ogana Tega Edimi, is from Nigeria. Her and her brother have both relocated to Toronto for education, but we met Tega on the campus of Toronto Metropolitan University. It's 50,000 students. It's a couple blocks away from a college of 100,000 students, which is a couple miles away from another college, which is 65,000 students. There's 800,000 individuals in Toronto that are aged 18 to 30. That's pretty important, I think, because if you think about your life, man, these people are in that same season where you're making decisions, you're figuring out who you are, you're looking for community, and if they could have one that's significant and meaningful and Christ-centered, it can change your life like it did mine. So Tega was met by Mackenzie Wilson, sitting by her in the top left, on that campus, and it was a really good first interaction. We were just passing out coffee and saying, hey, can we ask you a couple questions? Like, we just want to give some coffee and ask a few questions. We're asking them what their faith background was. We had seven people in a row, seven young ladies that just stopped and were answering questions, going from, like, total stranger to, this is who I am and my innermost identity in about 3 minutes. It was amazing, right? There's so many open doors in Toronto. Tega ghosted us for 6 months. We had this really cool initial connection, and then she just stopped contacting us at all. But I think there's a beautiful testimony there, too, of people remember love that they feel. They remember light that was shining when things are dark and they're separated from those things, right? So Tega reached out to Mackenzie like 6 months later through Instagram. She remembered that conversation on that college campus and like the depth of it. She reached back out and they began studying the Bible together. Through that process of studying the Bible together, it became a one-on-one discipleship relationship where in future trips where Mackenzie came back up, the picture in the bottom left, Mackenzie and Tega led this young woman, Aaliyah, to Christ on her campus. From Tega, there's this awesome rippling effect that I can't wait to see how far it goes. I cannot wait. We met Tega. God's working in her life. Top middle is Donnell. Donnell came to Tega's baptism. I'd never met him before. He's a guy that had recently come to Christ. They were dating at that point. They're not anymore, but he's still wanting to continue to grow in Christ, and, you know, they're friends. It's working out. But Donnell and I are in lesson 8 of discipleship because he came to a baptism. I envisioned him for what it looks like to actually follow Christ and be a disciple indeed. And he's sent me texts, glory to God, like, you know, I've lived halfway in and halfway out in my Christian walk, and that stunk. And I've lived all the way in the world, and that stunk. I want to try this thing of being all in, and I've never had anybody invest in me the way that you have. So I praise the Lord, right? He's just using what I think is faithful, biblical obedience to transform people's lives. So Tega leads to Aaliyah, to Donnell, and then her little brother, who was hanging out in Chicago, and God busted up his plans, brought him to Toronto. I'm getting to disciple him as well. Man, they've got this culture. I don't think it's all Nigerians, but Tega and her little brother, Mubo, they've got this culture, this family culture, I believe, that's really difficult to express love. And they just, like, wince at it, right? I tell them, man, I love you. I'm so grateful that we get to do this together. And they just, like, recoil. But they're softening. And they're starting to receive it. And they're starting to, like, let their culture be transformed by Christian culture, like the Word of God. Tega led to a conversation with Mike, their friends. I talked with Mike late January of this year. So how that happened was Tega said, man, Mike, you need to reach out to Josh. So this is a random 45-year-old dude in Toronto who just texted me one day. He said, I'd really like to talk because I have a lot of questions about the Bible. And Tega said, you'd be a really great person to connect with. So we hop on a call on a Monday afternoon. We talk for 2 hours. About an hour in, he starts to realize that, you know, in his religious upbringing, he never came to the place where he called upon Christ for salvation. The first time we talk, the guy professes Christ. He's come to Bible study every time we've had it since. He came to a Sunday service in our home. He's wanting to be a disciple. So from one individual that we just were bold to go be obedient in terms of evangelism on a college campus has led to 3 disciples. I'm so excited about that. And then lastly, bottom right here, is Carrie Ann. She's Jamaican. She's a fashion student at Toronto Metropolitan University as well. She came to a service in our house just three weeks ago. Tega brought her along with all these other people. They were all there as well, except for Aaliyah. And Carrie got to the point after the message where she realized the same thing that we all got to realize at some point. I need Christ in my life. We laid out the gospel to her. It was her birthday, and it's her spiritual birthday too. Pretty fun thing that God does sometimes. So just a couple individuals, and it's starting to multiply. And I'm so stinking excited. I'm so, like, Saturday can't come soon enough, right? I don't know if I seem excited. I might feel like a little brain dead as I'm talking, or circular. We've been packing and staying up way too late, so forgive me. But man, any one of these individuals that we're meeting on campuses or in parks or in our normal walk of life could be a church planner in the future, part of a team, a disciple maker, a Bible study leader. I believe that because that's what all of us are, right? We're just normal individuals that don't know what we're doing until Christ gives us vision and hope and perspective. So I could tell you about Edward or Joseph or Osei, but I'll zero in on a couple guys on this slide. Top right is this young man named Peter, same campus, Toronto Metropolitan University, same strategy, cold day with some coffee. Rejection after rejection for the first 10 minutes. We're starting to get discouraged. We pray again. And then God just gives us a handful of people right in a row. One was Peter. He's a young man from China. He's 19 years old. Initially, he just shared, it was really cool. My buddy James, he said, do you want to talk about Jesus? He was going to pass on the coffee because he doesn't drink it like me. But then he heard the name of Jesus. He just froze and he turned. It was like, poof. And he just locked in with us. He talked for about an hour, standing there in the cold, and he shared that he had questions about baptism, some wrong thinking about how he's got to be perfect before he can move forward in that. And this young man just ended up crying on my shoulder because he had lost his dad, and there was nobody there to shepherd him through it. A total stranger. So I thank the Lord over and over and over again because, like, the initial calling and envisioning by his word of go be a shepherd go be a father to those that don't have it. He's allowing me to do that and be that in people's lives, even from afar. So I'm like the Kool-Aid man. I'm ready to run through the wall to get there so I can do this full time, because it's the greatest stinking thing in the whole world to get to be used of the Lord to do the thing that we're designed to do. Isn't it? Just me. Last one I'll share is this young guy. There's an arrow on him. So that this is a picture of that service that we had just a few weeks ago. So you can see Paul and Rain and Baby Mary and a few people from Tampa, Florida that came up and supported us in reaching people that week. You can see Mike. You can see Tega, Carrie, Mubo. But then that arrow is on this young guy named Yaman. He's from Syria. I met him in a mattress store. because I had to buy some mattresses. You got to just live right life, right? I bought 5 mattresses. I don't think that's why he was so locked in with me, because it was a good moment for him. Man, we talked for an hour as I was trying to figure out the firmness that I liked. We talked for an hour, and the guy's grown up in a Muslim culture and background, and he's got all these questions. He's just riddling them off. He wants my number to keep the conversation going. I invite him to Sunday service in our home. He comes. He thanks us effusively after the fact, saying he was so grateful. He's texted me a couple times afterwards saying he wants to continue meeting up so we can talk about these things. Like, this is just what God does in our lives. And I know you guys know that. I'm not preaching to you. But we just got to be willing to minister wherever we are, and then God opens up opportunities to see people potentially come to Christ. Joseph right there, just somebody from Midtown, Michael Black, a good friend of mine, being willing to talk to somebody sitting there. He's from Turkey. He's never heard the gospel. He goes to the University of Toronto. He wants to study the Bible. Let's get the Word of God open with people so that God can transform their lives. So I'm basically talking about souls. I'm basically talking about how God has done all these things to pave the way, to show that he's perfectly faithful in every step that we've taken. One of the things God has done is given us a home. It's hard to find a home, let alone to find a home that's perfectly on public transit lines, 15 minutes from multiple colleges. Let me skip ahead real quick. If you see all those little black dots, those are those universities I'm talking about. So 100,000 students, 20,000 students, 65,000 students, 50,000 students, public transit right by our house where students could get there and meet regularly. To find any house is challenging in a city like this, but God gave us one that's like perfect for Bible study, for facilitating just group gatherings, and even Sunday service. So, you know, I'm running myself out of time just talking about the people that I love. Hope you're not mad at me. This is really cool. This is a text from literally this morning from Tega. She said, "I'm really looking forward to seeing you and the family on Sunday. We're moving up there. Saturday morning, we'll get in our Penske. We'll take our 10-hour drive to Greentown. We'll sleep. We'll pretend like we wanted to stay longer for a little bit." Just kidding. I love Jay. But then we'll hit the road. We'll get there Sunday afternoon. She said, "I'm really excited for you guys to be here. I'm so excited that you're coming to Toronto to start the church. It truly takes courage and faith. I admire that." But then here's the part that I'm just like, man, we got to get there and we got to go all in. We got to do whatever God tells us to do. I've been trying to find a new home church. We've been investing in Tega for 2 years. I'm excited. I'm so grateful that I found that with you all. I'm excited to begin this new journey and get more involved and continue growing spiritually alongside you guys. Last night, I preached at Midtown Baptist Temple after crying my eyes out at a beautiful pulpit that this turkey made for me out of a pew. Mitch did. So, man, we've done everything that needs to be done, right? I think. I'm probably ignorant to like so many things, but, man, we trusted the Lord to go before us and provide for us relationally, financially, building a prayer team so that we know we're not alone in this thing. He's built our confidence and trust in him, so all there is to do, having laid hands on, is just to hit the road and go do the thing that God has called us to do. So where we're at with it is we just want you guys to pray with us. Please do that. I know there's so many different things and so many different opportunities to get involved in prayer, but I believe that God is going to establish a soul-winning, Bible-believing, disciple-making, leadership-equipping, church-planting church that reaches the nations in Toronto. You guys ever ChatGPT things? It's like part of my brain. You know, it's just my confidant, my friend. Just kidding. I just Google stuff like that. I ChatGPT'd it today. How many Baptist churches are in Toronto? Because you'd think it'd be overwhelmed, right? West world, North America, God wants to do stuff here too. It approximated 80 to 100. Okay, I was like, cool, cool. And then I put in the parameters. Even if it was 80 to 100, that's a church per, what was it? Oh no, I did the math wrong. Come on, brain. My brain's not working anymore. This is terrible. Okay, hold on. We'll see if it comes back. I'll just start talking about something else. I put in another parameter. Well, what about a King James Discipleship Baptist Church? It's like, it might be 7 to 10. In a city of 8 million people, somebody should math it for me. My brain's not going to work. It was something like one church per every million people. We need churches in the Western world. This is a key city. If you guys want to follow along, please do. But I would just ask that you would pray for us, that the Word of God would have free course as it does with us, that we'd be established, that God would envision this first generation of disciples to be soul winners, to be disciplers themselves, to get involved in the work of the ministry, that He would lead them to be knit together as a body. We want to have the right DNA from the very beginning, so that's what multiplies. And then as structure and like trellis to grow on is needed, God will lead us in putting those things together. And as we need to plant churches, He'll lead us in that. So we're just taking the first few steps right now and thankful to have you guys with us in it.
All right, stay here, brother. And Jerry, come on up here. We're going to pray over. He said he asked us to pray for him, so we're going to do that. And Pastor Team, if you can come up, as they should be prepped to come up here a little reluctantly maybe. I don't know. Get on up here. And anybody that wants to come, actually, missionaries and guests, if you guys want to come up here and pray over these guys, you're welcome to come. So we're going to pray over you. Yeah, they've been ordained. They're already sent. But we just want to cover you in some prayer, brother. Thank so Jeremy Bonison, you head up our prayer team. I'm going to have you start us off, and if we can have a couple guys pray.
Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for, first of all, your son, that led the way, and has given the vision to Josh, Lord, and Jerry. And Lord, we thank you for the work that you've done in their life already, paving the way and, just that tapestry before them of what you can do and what you will do for a couple who surrendered to you. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you would just continue to work in these dear, precious souls there in Toronto, Lord, how you are just working through conversations and through your word. Just open up your word, Lord, and believe in your spirit and through prayer, through the church, and through your word, Lord, that you are sending forth laborers. And Lord, as we learned this week, we need to pray for laborers. And Lord, I pray for other laborers, whether in Toronto or those who come from other areas, to come around this work, that this city would be reached, and Lord, from that, reaching Canada. Lord, Canada needs you, North America needs you, Lord, we pray that you would do a great and mighty work, for your name, that you would be exalted and your kingdom would grow.
Heavenly Father, we pray for Josh and Jerry just now, and we, know you've prepared them for such a time as this, Lord. I thank you for the divine appointments that he has shared already and laying out this vision for the Canadians. And thank you, Lord, that they're already banded together and they're like-minded and fully purposed. And Lord, I pray, we know that all heaven rejoices over one sinner that repenteth. And I thank you for this good report tonight by this good man. I pray your good hand be upon this couple. I pray for their health. I pray for their children. Pray you'll, just as you gave them a home, that you'll just each step along the way, just help them to keep saying yes to you and no to the things of the world, and just surround them with a team of people. And Father, I pray just you'll bind the devil. You'll help them to resist the devil and just trust you fully in all the decisions they need to make. And so, Lord, we endorse them. We pray you'll go before them as you already have, and just give them safe travel, traveling mercies, and to help them to know that you're with them each step of the way. I pray this in Jesus' precious name.
Heavenly Father, we come before your throne, and what a privilege it is, Lord, to just enter into this work through prayer. Lord, we've talked this week about how important prayer is. And Lord, we're thankful that you are hearing our prayer, Lord, that the Godhead is engaged, is in action, and Lord, moving on behalf of our dear brother and our sister and their family and these dear souls that have been named one by one. And Lord, there are many more souls in this city of 11 million in the metro area. Lord, that's one of the largest cities in North America. Lord, there's so many souls there that need to hear the gospel, receive the gospel, to have every opportunity to be born again and become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we pray, God, in a mighty way that what Josh has asked for tonight would come to pass. Lord, we pray, God, that the DNA of discipleship from the first century till now, Lord, that you've established in your word will be firmly rooted in the hearts of these disciples in this local New Testament church, Lord, and the power of God would rest upon it to do things above what we could even ask or think, to accomplish your mission and your power for your glory. Lord, we pray, God, that that you would protect Josh and Jerry and the kids as a unit, Lord, as a family unit, as individuals, Lord. Just continue to set them apart and sanctify them wholly for your mission, Lord. Protect them in ways that we don't even won't understand till we get to glory. Lord, I pray, God, that you would also provide, Lord, spiritually, financially. Lord, thank you for this house, Lord, and we provide praise and thanks to you for what you have done. And, Lord, in advance, we're praising you for what you will do. Lord, we pray for the difficulties, Lord, when the cold comes and the wind comes and the difficulties come and it feels like it's hard to sow. Lord, I pray, God, that you would just strengthen them in the inner man to continue to sow bountifully, Lord, to continue to, Lord, be fervent and effectual in all that they do, Lord, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Lord, that they would be like the house of Stephanas and be examples of believers in word and deed. Lord, for all those to see. And Lord, that's a supernatural power. And we pray, God, that would rest upon them as they go forth. And Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we pray for this church that we would not sin against them and ceasing to pray for them. That this is not a ceremony. This is not just something that we do at a conference. Lord, I pray, God, you'd grip our hearts even tonight. Remind us, prompt us, encourage us in prayer and trips and getting behind what they're doing in every way that we can. And Lord, we just pray, God, that you continue to support them through the ministry of all of our fellowship churches and this local church, Lord, to encourage them in their mission. And we just thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We only have one order of business here before we're done. So for your trip, what you need is some flowers that will probably die before you leave. And a little guest, we got some gift bags here for you. So I think they have some stuff for the kiddos and just a few things for you that you can use as you travel. So God bless you guys. We love you, man.
Thank you.
Better? Okay. I can shout louder. If I need to shout louder, we can do that. All right. Let's have a word of prayer and go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this evening and just the opportunity that is ours to be here. Lord, bless us now as we look into your word. And Father, give us hearts just filled for worship for who you are, for what you have done, and may that worship be spread all over the earth for the glory of your praise. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We see here in Psalm 96, as the psalmist is writing, we see here he speaks about singing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. To declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. Do you see that? From this person here that is writing, from the psalmist as he writes, he's encouraging us from a heart of worship to encourage others to worship, to declare the glory of God unto them. Why? That then they can worship God for who he is and for what he has done. I want to begin right here with this. There you see Oswald J. Smith, the People's Church there in Toronto. But the mission of the church is missions, right? The mission of the church is missions. Here I have another quote from Smith. Any church that is not seriously involved in fulfilling the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. Would you agree with that tonight? Any church that is not seriously involved in fulfilling the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. We have a lot of churches, according to this, that have forfeited their biblical right to exist because they're not active in missions. They're not active in sending missionaries, in supporting missionaries, both through their gifts and through their prayers. It's not a focus of their church. Listen, this is should be our focus, and praise God for your vision conference and for the focus that you have here. Well, let's begin with number one this evening. Missions begins from a heart of worship. It comes from the one who's been touched and made alive by God. What is biblical worship? Well, we could break it down into two thoughts. It is a reverence for God for who He is, right? It's a reverence for God who He is. I've got a quote here. Worship is the declaration by a creature of the greatness of His Creator, right? And we should all understand the greatness of our God and His creation of us and the great creation in which we live in. And we're overwhelmed by that, and there's a falling down before Him in that, to give Him majesty, to give Him worth, to lift Him up in praise and glory. Why? Because He is the great Creator. So it's a reverence for God, who He is. But it is also a love for God, what He has done. An adoration for God. Why? Because not only did He create me, but He has redeemed me, right? I have been saved by Him. He has birthed me. He has reconciled me into Himself. He has given me a new name. He has given me a new life. He has given me all the promises of God are upon me, including the promise that I am His child, I am His son, and forever I will live with Him. It is a love for God for what He has done. I have another quote here. Worship is the activity of the new life of a believer in which recognizing the fullness of the Godhead as it is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ and His mighty redemptive acts, he seeks by the power of the Holy Spirit to render to the living God the glory, honor, and submission which are His due. Do you agree with that today? Man, when we fully understand our redemption and our salvation, when we fully understand who we are in Christ and what He has accomplished through His grace and the majesty of salvation, something within us should just turn, should burn for the glory of His praise to lift Him up. I'm so in love with Him because of what He has done. And there's a worship that comes from that. So we see biblical worship is a reverence for God, who He is, and an adoration or love for God for what He has done. So what hinders then biblical worship? What hinders my worship? Why is Christ, God, not worshiped like He should be worshiped? Well, number one, inability. What's that mean? They've never been born again, right? They are the natural man. They know not the things of God. You know, you cannot worship God if you have not been born of God. You know, I remember going there in Vilnius, Lithuania. They have this place called the Gates of Dawn, and very Catholic. And I remember one time we went to visit there, these ancient gates of the city. I don't know if they're 400 or 500 years old. But above the gate of the city, they have inside the gate up above, have this big image of Mary. And we were going to visit that place just to see it as a historical place, site. As there in the city. And we were walking up the old stairs inside the gate, which were stone stairs that went up into this area. And there you saw people bowed before Mary. As we were walking up the stone stairs, a woman was crawling up those stairs on her hands and knees. I mean, calling up, she was weeping, she was crawling, and then she comes in before Mary, and then she calls out to Mary, trying to seek Mary's grace and Mary's mediation, if you will, for her to God. And you think, what a waste. There's but one mediator between God and man, right? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not born of God, you cannot worship God. I wonder today, if the reason we are not active in missions, if the reason we have places and areas in the Western world like Kansas City, listen, I pastored just up the road here not too far away. I'm telling you, I met people that had never heard a true gospel presentation. I met people that went to churches, and I'm not afraid to name names, all right? But Church of the Resurrection up in Leawood. I spoke to many people from that church. And as I would speak, I was speaking to one man, and I said, well, sir, what do you think? Life after death, where is your soul going? Oh, I'm going to heaven. Why, sir? Why are you going to heaven? Well, because I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I haven't really done anything seriously wrong, and I'm trying to keep God's commandments, and I'm going to the church there, and God's going to receive me because of that. I said, well, sir, that's not the Bible. I said, sir, the Bible says you're a sinner before a holy God, and no matter how good you try to make yourself, nothing can wash away the stain of your sin. It is by the grace and blood of Jesus Christ alone that can cleanse you. It's a gift of God's grace. It's not a reward that you earn or you merit by your life. It's a gift that Christ has paid for to give you by faith. He said, well, that's your interpretation, and he turned and shut the door in my face. Look, you can't worship God if you do not know God. We were reading that quote here from Psalm 96. It's singing to the Lord from a new heart, from a heart that's been regenerated by God, made alive by God, that now desires to sing the praises of God. Because we understand who we were, lost in our trespasses and sins, dead and condemned before a holy God, but now made alive to God to worship and to give Him the praise that is due His name. I wonder sometimes in our churches, you know, you see a very cold and stagnant type of worship. You see a very cold and stagnant type of Christianity, a very mundane Christianity. People not excited about the things of God. And you wonder sometimes, do they really know God? You know, in our churches, I believe today, they are filled with those that have learned to play the game. They carry their Bibles, their King James Bibles, even to church on Sunday. They've learned to play the game, and they've never truly been biblically regenerated by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, if He has put that new song in your heart, there's a song that's desiring to come out through your lips. And I just believe one of the reasons what's hindering biblical worship is inability. So many that have never truly been born again. But let's get a second thought here. What about ignorance? You say, well, Brother Derek, what do you mean by ignorance? I mean an ignorance of God. I mean an ignorance, a lack of knowledge of who He is and what He has done. Think for a moment about Moses. Go back with me to the book of Exodus for just a moment in your mind, in your heart. Do you remember when God, He's speaking there to God and He says, God, show me your what? Show me your glory. And God says, no man can see my glory and live. But God hides him in the rock, hides him in there, puts his hand over him. And God's glory passes over Moses. How does it describe the glory of God? It describes the glory of God by the attributes of God. The names of God pass over Moses. The forgiveness, the faithfulness of God. You're seeing the attributes of God passing over Moses. So the glory of God are related to the attributes of God. As Moses has that experience of these names of God, new names of God, a greater understanding of the attributes of God, his God's glory is being revealed to him. And what's the end of that when God's glory is revealed to him? He's falling down in what? In worship. You see, the more we learn of God, the more we grow in our understanding of God, the more you desire to worship God. I mean, you cannot get enough of God. I mean, what do you think we're going to be doing in eternity? We've got what God has revealed to us of Himself here, and He is faithful, and He is wonderful. And as we study this book, Brother Jay was talking about it today, it just gets deeper and wider the more we get into the depths of God's Word. God is revealing Himself to us through His Word. As we study this and as we come to learn of His glory, what happens? The more we want to worship Him. The more we desire to give Him praise. The more we learn of His wonders. I mean, you begin to study salvation and all the words associated with salvation. I mean, talk about having, somebody said, have your, so I'm learning some new things here, being gassed up. I'm learning about being gassed. Are you gassed up, Brother Brian, and ready for tonight? I am gassed up about God tonight, all right? About my salvation in Christ. Am I connecting okay there? All right. You got to watch these Canadian people, all right? They're even further north than the Ohio people over here. Okay. I know you're from Kansas City. I'm giving you a hard time. But I'm just sharing today, as we learn more of God and who He is and what He has done, as we're growing in our understanding, there's a greater desire to worship Him. And when we get to heaven and we're learning more and more of God's love, the depths of His love, who He is, His person, I believe for all of eternity, listen, He's an infinite being. We're going to be learning of Him, and the more we learn, the more we're going to worship and praise Him. So I believe a second reason that hinders our worship is just ignorance. And if we, that can be changed. We can grow, we can learn, we can praise Him. But let's look at a third one here today. What about independence? Independence of God. What do you mean, Brother Derek, about independence of God? That means that we are hindering God's work in our lives. That means we are living self-centered Christian lives, not Christ-centered Christian lives. And can I share with you this evening that the majority of Christians are living self-centered Christian lives? You say, well, Brother Deck, that's kind of a harsh statement to make. Well, listen, I can share with you something from my life experience. I know that Julie and I, we were members of a church out in California, and I was busy in the work of the church there, working with youth and doing different things within the church. But really, I was still at the center of my life. I was still making choices. I had never surrendered to God what God wanted from my life. I had given God conditions for where I would serve Him and how I would serve Him. And these conditions, I was comfortable with the conditions because I gave them to God. And so I kind of had God inside this bubble, just relating to Him there, really limiting God's work there. But conditionally surrendering to God is no surrender at all. Finally, when God broke my heart, there was a church that needed a pastor in the city of Los Angeles. And I thought to myself, there's no way I'm going to Los Angeles. I'm not taking my wife and my little boys to Los Angeles. I mean, we live out here in just north of the San Diego County line in southern Riverside County. Everything's new and nice here. There's no gangs here. Life is good here. My work is here. Our church is here. We have this perfect little life right here. This is where I am faithfully surrendered to God. And then I heard of that church, and I thought to myself, well, I'm not going. And God said, well, Derek, who decides where you're going? God was showing me that I was not surrendered to Him. I was living really an independent life. I remember reading over here in Philippians chapter 2, and we don't have time to go there this evening, but the verse goes something like this. I'm going to paraphrase the verse, but Paul is writing and he's giving the reasons he's going to send Timothy to the church in Philippi. I have no man like-minded, he's saying here of Timothy. I have no man like-minded who would truly naturally care for your state, for your soul. And then he says this, for all are seeking their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. Now, when he says, for all are seeking their own, who is he speaking about? Is he speaking about the lost world? He's speaking about, this is the reason I'm sending Timothy over others that I could send to you. I'm sending Timothy to you because Timothy is seeking the things of Christ. But most are doing what? They're seeking their own. As I've pastored in the United States and other places, I can just tell you, the majority of Christians are seeking their own. We've not truly surrendered to the things of Christ. And our independence from God, it limits our worship of God. Our independence, our self-centeredness is limiting our worship of God, because worship is not us up here singing. That can be a fruit of worship. But true worship is coming from where? From the heart. A surrender to Him, an obedience to Him, a life that's lived for the glory of Him. And Paul is encouraging us in Romans 12 to come and to lay down our lives and to submit our lives to live for the glory of the One who is worthy. And I want to just say tonight, that is true worship. Worship is when our whole hearts, our whole lives, unconditionally laid before Him, whatever His will, whatever His desire, here is my life. My song, my heart just wants to sing Your praise and wants to sing Your praise to a lost and dying world, that they may worship You the way I have been enabled to worship You. So we see here, what is biblical worship? Let's look at another thought. what happens when authentic worship is taking place. What happens when the believer all of a sudden is submitted to God and has this understanding of who God is, and you've laid your glory at the feet of God's glory for His glory to be known through your life? Well, number one, we'll be willing to go. I mean, you look at Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 when he comes into the throne room of God and he sees there the glory of God. By the way, who does the Apostle John tell us whose glory did Isaiah see in that throne room? He saw the glory of the pre-incarnate Christ. And there as he sees that glory and he hears the seraphim saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." He is seeing the glory of God. As he sees that glory of God, he hears the voice of God saying, "Who will go for us?" And what does he say? "Oh God, here am I. Send me." I wonder today if the reason we have so few willing to go is because we have so few that have surrendered their glory to God's glory. You have laid yourself before Him and saying, "Lord, I give You no conditions. Whatever Your will for my life, here I give my life to You." I'm just telling you, if we are surrendered to go, we'll have more willing to go. Let me give you another one here. We'll be willing to give. When authentic worship is taking place, we'll have those that are willing to give to the mission. Think for a moment about 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul there is writing about the believers in Macedonia. They were very poor believers. They were having a great trial of affliction. They were even, he speaks about this great poverty that they were in. But yet he speaks of them of having such a joy. What a contrast. They're under persecution. They're financially, they're broke, they're in great poverty. But yet he speaks they have such joy. That's amazing to me. Julie and I have spoke about this. We come into Laos and there we are in Laos and very poor people. But yet there's a joy. A joy. They're under persecution. Limited access country. Top 25 most persecuted nations in the world. But yet they have such a joy. Can I share with you about one of our men who came? He came on a bus and came to our session. And we had a time where they could share some testimonies. And Kampai, my good friend and pastor friend there, he said, "Well, this man came. He only had one. He only had the clothes on his back. He didn't have any more clothes." Kampai said, I gave him some of my clothes. He didn't have any clothes, just what he was wearing. But we had this time of giving a testimony. And so we're asking, anybody like to share a testimony? And here's this man. He's got his hand up in the air. Oh, testimony time. I want to give a testimony. I want to brag about Christ. I want to tell others about what He's doing in my life. And so, you know, you see his hand. He's excited. Okay, go ahead and share. He starts sharing, "I just want to tell you, I just got off this 8-hour bus ride to come up here to Vintin. But during that bus ride, as I was coming up, God gave me 3 opportunities to witness to those on the bus. And I was able to come over to one and share with them about Christ. And then I was able to come to another one and God opened another door. I was able to share with them about Christ. And then there was another one before we got here and I was able to share with them about Christ. And it was just wonderful. And I just want to praise God for the opportunity that I get to be His ambassador." He sits back down and Pastor Kampai said, "Okay, anybody else with it?" And then another guy raised his hand for a testimony. And then it's okay, anybody else? And then here's his hand back up in the air again. Oh, I got another one. Got another. He's just excited. He shares another testimony. Then somebody else shares. Then he shares another testimony. He's broken. He's under great trial of affliction. Yet what's going on? Man, he just loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants everyone to know who Christ is into his life, the blessing that Christ has been. He's willing to do whatever Christ wants him to do. Isn't that exciting? There's a joy that is there. Well, these believers in Macedonia, these very poor believers, they have this joy going on. Same thing. It's coming from Christ. They don't need things to give them joy. Christ gives them joy. And by the way, we don't need things to bring us joy. We don't need a new iPhone to have joy. We don't need a new car to have joy. We don't need a bigger home. That's not going to give you joy. But I tell you who will give you joy? Jesus. He gives you joy. His joy, eternal joy, genuine joy, real joy. Well, Paul goes on writing about them, and he speaks about how even in this great poverty, yet they gave how? Willingly. They gave a gift of grace for the persecuted believers in Jerusalem, and they gave in such a way, Paul says, that they gave in a way that was beyond their ability to give. What does that mean? How could they give a gift that was really beyond their power, their ability to give? I'll tell you why. Because they were given this sacrificial gift. God was pouring His grace upon that gift, and God just multiplied the gift as it was going out. But then Paul says this, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord. Wow. They had surrendered themselves to God. Here are the rich people, the rich believers in Corinth. Paul's trying to encourage them to give in the same way these poor believers in Macedonia are given. But he's telling us the secret. First, they gave their own selves to the Lord. I have another quote here I'd like you to consider tonight. All the money needed to send and support an army of self-sacrificing, joy-spreading ambassadors is already in the church. All the money needed to send missionaries all around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to do the work that God is calling us to do, all the funds are already in the church. You know what the problem is? We haven't first given ourselves to the Lord. I'm just telling you, when true worship is taking place, we're going to have laborers willing to go and sufficient laborers willing to go. We're going to have the funds that are needed to go. And lastly, we're going to have prayer warriors willing to pray to enable them to go. To sacrificially pray, and I praise God for your prayer groups and for praying for Ukraine, praying for Laos, praying for these. If you're not involved with these different prayer teams, get on one of these teams. And let's pray, all right? Okay, so we see then that missions begins from a heart of worship. But let's continue with this thought. Missions ends with hearts that worship. You see, it comes from a heart of worship. What He has done in me, I surrender my glory and worship to Him. And from that, other souls' lives are going to be changed, enabling them to worship the One who is worthy. So let's talk about this for just a moment, all right? Worship is the reason for missions. This is why we are going. We are going to gather worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can worship Him for who He is and for what He has done. How can they worship Him if they do not know Him? How can they give Him praise for His redemption if they've never heard of His redemption? I remember hearing the story of a missionary, medical missionary in Pakistan. Oh man, this is convicting. And he's there, he's doing medical missions in Pakistan, and it was an animistic group. Animism, it wasn't Islam, but an animistic group he was working with there in Pakistan. And he's sharing with them the gospel. As he shares with them the gospel, he says about how God gave His Son and how God's Son died for their sins that He might bring them to God and give them peace with God. Well, as he shares this story, one of the old men that was listening said, well, something like this, well, teacher, when did God give His Son? Was this 50 years ago? Was it 20 years ago? When did God give His Son to die for us? Can you imagine the medical doctor, the missionary, have to answer that question? Well, God gave His Son. It was about 2,000 years ago that God gave His Son for you. Now listen to the response of this animistic Pakistani man. He said this. He said, well, what have we done to God that for so long He has kept this message from us? What have you done to God, my friend? What have we done not taking the message of Christ? I mean, friends, is this not the most precious thing in the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ and how to have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ? And how can they worship Him for who He is and for what He has done if they have never heard of who He is and what He has done? If they've never heard the story of God's great love, if they've never heard how He left His glory in heaven and bore their sins upon the cross, that He died for all, I'm just telling you, that is the message. This is the reason we go, that when they hear that message, they may worship the One who has died to save them from their sin. So we could say something then like this evening, that missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist in the world today because there's worship in place like India or like in Toronto or wherever we may go in the world today. So many places in Laos, there's no worship of God there. It's dark there. They don't know God, but missions exist because we're trying to see worshipers born who can now worship Him in spirit and in truth. We think of a lady from our church, Tatiana. And she would been invited to church, and this is before the war had started, and we had invited her, and finally she came to a service. She came the first Sunday, and then she came back the next Sunday, and then she came, and then she said, I want to receive Christ. And she prayed and she received Christ, and we're rejoicing in what she had done. A few Sundays later, she was talking with Julie after one of the services, and she said, you know, I just can't sing enough. She said, before my salvation, I didn't have any desire to sing. I didn't like to sing. I didn't want to sing. But she said, now, after my salvation, I just can't sing enough. I want to praise Him more. Every Sunday, I get from our service on the kind of social feed from our church there in Kiev. They send out different parts of the service. Almost every Sunday, one of them comes from Tatiana. It's almost always something from the music. And they're singing the praises of her Savior. And she can't sing enough. Can you sing enough? Can we praise Him enough? Can we worship Him enough? We can never worship Him enough or thank Him enough or sing His praises enough for what He's done for us. That was an infinite work of His grace. We can never praise Him enough. But our heart's desire should be that His glory be known in all the earth, that they may worship Him for who He is and for what He has done. Missions exist because worship does not. So worship is the reason for missions. Worship will be the result of missions. Do you remember over there in John chapter 4 when Christ meets the Samaritan woman at the well? You remember the discussion between Him and the woman at the well, and as they come down there, He begins to explain to her about the worship of God, that God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in what? In spirit and in truth. For God is seeking such to worship Him. You know, God is seeking worshipers. And as we go, we get to share the truth of God's Word, the truth and power of the gospel. Is it the power unto salvation to all that heareth and believeth? It is the power of God unto salvation. And as they receive that message and they are born of God, now they can worship God in spirit and in truth. And this pleases God. And this is the will of God. By the way, it is the will of God for all men to know Him in this way, to worship Him in such a way. God desires that worship. God is worthy of that worship. And God has sent us that there might be worshipers born to know Him. Let me ask you this question. When you hear of such countries and areas, maybe like Toronto, Canada, or over here in Clarksville, Tennessee, or wherever it may be in our world, you hear of Sierra Leone. I never can say Leone. Leone. Is that French? Sierra Leone. All right. Now I'm getting language lessons here from Brother Brian. That could be dangerous. Two Missouri guys trying to figure out how to say something. That could be very dangerous. But you know what are there? Souls that God desires their worship. When you're in India and you see those going into those Hindu temples and they're bowing down before those images and they're worshiping those images, or when you're in Laos and you see them coming into the Buddhist temples and they're bowing before those images of Buddha, laying food and gifts before the images of Buddha, praying into the images of Buddha, does something stir in your heart? Does something stir in my heart? Does something stir with a jealousy that is worship that only belongs to God through Jesus Christ? He alone is worthy of that worship. That is Satan that they're worshiping. It's a demon behind every one of those images. I am jealous of that. I will not allow that. I must speak and share with them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am willing to die in order that you can hear this message. Why? Because he has changed me. Because he has saved me. Because there's a song that's in my heart that he put in my heart. I know him and I worship him and I bow before him. And there's nothing that fulfills me like worshiping my God and my Lord and my Savior. And I want all to know him and worship him in that way. Why? Because he alone is worthy. He alone is worthy of that worship. Worship. Right? That's what it's all about. And God has saved us. He has birthed us. It should be coming from a heart of worship. And if we're worshiping him, it will end with hearts that worship. And praise God for the privilege of it. But I want you to think about this. As we read over here in Revelation chapter 4, you read about the 24 elders. What do those 24 elders do? They cast their crowns before him. What were the crowns that they're casting before God? Those were crowns that were won through their lives. Crowns through their faithfulness and worship of God that were gained. These crowns were given to them, not for them, not for their glory, but that they could take these crowns and lay them at the feet of the one who is worthy for his glory and for his praise. So I want you to think about this thought. Our worship one day, we're coming to this point when you're going to come before him, Christian. We call it the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to come before him, and our worship at that point, one day before Christ, will be limited in some ways by our worship now. Do you understand that? If I lived a self-centered life, if I allowed God's worship in me to be hindered because of my ignorance of God and I wasn't willing to get into the Word of God and learn about more about God and seek God and thirst for God and plead with God, God, show me yourself through this Word. Show me your glory like you showed it to Moses. God, I thirst to know you. If you will draw near to God, what will God do? He will draw near to you. My friend, you can walk as close as you want to be to God, and God desires to reveal himself to you through his word. And if you will thirst for him, he will show himself to you. And as you learn of him, you'll surrender more to him. And as you surrender to him and put him in the center of your life and live a Christ-centered life, surrender to his will, surrender to his praise, I'm telling you right now, your worship now, crowns that can be won here in this time, in this life, at that day, to lay back at his feet. God convicted me with this. As Julie and I were living, we lived a very comfortable life out in California. I was fulfilling my will and my goals, but I began to think to myself, when I come before him, what do I have to show for my life? I've been saved by his grace. I'm on the foundation of Christ. But what have I really done to live for Christ? What have I done in surrender to Christ that his glory be known in all the earth? And I remember thinking of that fire that's burning, of the gold, silver, precious stone, but of the wood, hay, and the stubble. And I began thinking, my life, I've built upon that foundation a lot of selfish things, wood, hay, and stubble. And how can my life pass through that holy flame and fire and come through the other side and all there will be are ashes? How do I take those ashes and lay them at the feet of Jesus and say, this is how much I love you? I didn't want that. I want his to know that I love him because I do love him. He is everything to me as he should be to every born-again believer. And I didn't want to have ashes. I want to have gold and silver and precious stone. Not for me, but for him and for his glory. Your worship one day is going to be limited in how you worship him now. So you better get real about worship. You better get real about your surrender, because it's going to limit you at that point in how you worship him. And I don't look forward to the judgment seat of Christ. I don't. Because I know I haven't lived for him like I should. But I tell you what, I was pleading with the Lord, Lord, give me grace. Give me time. I was even praying, Lord, don't come back yet. I'm sorry if I hindered the return of Christ. I was saying, Lord, don't come back yet. I just want an opportunity to prove to you that I love you. I know you love me. I want to live for you and for your glory. I want to share with you this last thing and we'll be finished, all right? This is very convicting, but from Betty Stamm. She prayed or said this, wrote this, prayed this when she was around 18 years old or so. But look what she said. Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, literally to thee, to be thine forever. Fill me and seal me with your Holy Spirit. Use me as you will. Now listen to the rest. Send me where you will. And work out your whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. You know what, church? If the majority of the church, both here and the church in general all around the world, if the majority of the church had this heart and prayer of Betty Stamm, as I said on Sunday, we can reach the world in this generation. The problem is not that there's not a gospel to save them, there is. Or a God that desires to save them, there is. The problem is not that there's not a world that if they could but hear that gospel, they will be saved. I believe with all my heart there are people waiting to hear this message of salvation and redemption through Christ. They know something is missing. They know there's something greater. They just need someone to come and tell them the way to know the one and true and only God, that they can worship the one to whom they were created to worship. The problem, my friend, is us. Can't blame it on Satan. He's a hinderer and he'll work against us, but I just tell you, you cannot blame it on Satan. We have to start with ourselves. And my friend, you have to look in your heart and I have to look in my own heart. I can't judge you or know what's in your heart as you can't know me, but may God give us the grace to have the heart of Betty Stamm and say, Lord, at any cost, whether it be by my life or by my death, just let your name be glorified through me. Let your name be uplifted on this earth. My purpose is your glory and to make your glory known in all the earth. Is that your heart, church family, here at Heartland? I pray and hope that it is, because your heart of worship will impact other hearts of worship. And if we're not fervently in love with Christ and worshiping him and surrendering to him to whatever he's calling us to do in the cause of world missions, it's going to impact those that are going to hear this message in the world. We must give our own selves to this at any cost. And I pray that this evening you would be willing to pray the prayer of Betty Stamm and say, Lord, at any cost, let your will be worked out in my life. I don't care where or what you're calling me to do. Let your will be worked out in my life. I give this to you as an act of worship because you are worthy. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for your goodness and for your grace. Thank you for this church and for the blessed time we've had together this week. And God,